Again, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in John chapter 6. This morning, we are continuing in our series, and we're looking at John chapter 6 specifically. And in this, we're getting to the part of the text where the major tone and the major approach to the conversation has grown very confrontational by the people. And not that it hasn't been already, which you non-confrontational types are probably saying, you think? I've read John 6, I know what's coming. And I know, I really understand that many of us do not like confrontation. In fact, we would rather avoid confrontation at all cost, but not Jesus. And the reason for this is not that he just likes to stir the pot or see people's reactions as some of us may like to do. This is not Jesus' heart or his intention, but he does this because the people are not understanding. They are not truly seeking him, and they do not see him before them as the Son of God come to display his glory and point people to himself. And so as we've seen in John chapter 6, Jesus is challenging and really confronting their motivation for seeking. And specifically last week, we learned that those who genuinely seek and truly desire to know Jesus and believe in him are drawn by the Father, are secured and saved by the Son, and not lost, but preserved by his perfect work upon the cross. And of course, as I explained, for the people in the text, that is a very offensive and inclusive truth. And what we clearly see being said by Jesus in this text, and what we have learned from our time in the Gospel of John, is that the Father gives and chooses, that the Son sacrifices and secures, and even what we learned specifically in John chapter 3 is that the Spirit applies and regenerates. And this is the gracious and loving work of the true and triune God of the Bible. And that ultimately, all of what is simply in this wrapped up in a beautiful truth that God alone saves sinners. And so this is what Jesus is telling the people. That if you are coming to me genuinely and truly, it is because the Father has drawn you. And not because you want bread or material needs met. And so this morning, church, as we go to read our text and apply it, what we're going to learn is that Jesus is God revealed in flesh, sent by the Father who draws us and points us to belief in Christ. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to read in John chapter 6, starting in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you, and I pray and I ask that, God, you would just get me out of the way. That everything that we have to talk about, everything that we see in your word, that your word would be what we look to. Not thus saith any pastor or elder, but thus saith the Lord. That God, you would become greater and we would become less. That God, you would guide us in the truth of your word and help us to apply these things. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as the church, grow together to challenge one another, to love one another, and to look to you together. And so, God, we give you this time. In fact, God, I lay my notes before you and everything that I've got, everything that we are together, I pray that we would lay before you in response for all that you are. So, God, we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. So up to this point, as we have been looking at chapter 6, each week has really started with a question or a series of questions or a response in the dialogue between Jesus and the people. But this is where the conversation really shifts and becomes more confrontational. And the reason for this mainly is because of what Jesus said earlier. In fact, if you remember in verse 40 from our text last week, Jesus said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, there is a lot there in what Jesus has just told them. But the main thing that he made clear is that they are not looking on him as the Son of God and believing in him for eternal life. And so you have people that have been shown the miracle work of Jesus, the care and the blessings of Jesus. And so they're traveling at this time after seeing Jesus multiply the bread and the fish to care and feed them. And they're traveling across the waters to Capernaum to seek him, as we saw in verse 24. That they want to get in front of Jesus and they want to follow Jesus. But really, what Jesus has just made clear from what he said in verses 35 through 40 is that they are seeking for the wrong reason. That it's not true belief to seek Jesus for Jesus. It's seeking signs. It's desiring that he will fill their stomachs. And so in this, the people are turning from interacting and engaging with Jesus, and they turn towards one another to grumble about Jesus. Now see, in verse 41 that we read, we see that it says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" So here, why are they grumbling about what Jesus said? It's that Jesus has again made a claim to deity. That he has not only earlier exposed their true desire for seeking, which was the bread that he multiplied for physical need, but now what he is doing is pointing them to what they really need, which is himself, which is the bread that came down from heaven. And in this, it is Jesus' desire and intention to shift their thinking and understanding about who he is. And really, truly, this has been my desire by doing this whole series through the Gospel of John. That really, week after week, I desire to just lay before you who Jesus really is, who you really are, according to the Scriptures, and how we together should live in light of those truths. And so if you're ever curious here where I myself or the elders or the pastoral trainees get our ideas or our questions or our outlines when we go to preach, it's the Word of God, the Word of God alone. Because in this, we are really just desiring to glean from what Jesus is saying and what he is doing. And we really are just going to go after what Jesus says true belief is and what truly seeking is. And in that, what we are challenged with is how we each seek him and through what lens we are seeking him. See, this is the issue here before the people that are seeking Jesus, because the people are not seeking Jesus for Jesus. They have, in fact, missed who he really is and what he is really doing. And in that, they are together grumbling about him. Now, it is one thing to talk with each other and desire to understand further who Jesus is. But that is not what is happening here. It's that they're not asking questions, they're questioning. And they're not really studying or seeking, they're trying to discredit. And sadly, what we learn in this from these people is that trying to discern and determine the deity of Jesus by mere grumblings and isolated ideas on our own is foolish. See, even in this, they are really distorting and disregarding what Jesus is saying and what he is pointing them to. That they are ignoring that Jesus is God revealed in flesh. That they are looking through a physical lens. And so what they see determines what they believe. That what they see is flesh and bone and hair and eyes. And their response is, he's just a man. In fact, we saw this in verse 42 that we read. When they asked in their grumblings, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? See, here, the people do not understand how Jesus can come down from heaven if he came from the family of Mary and Joseph. Now, in this is not really a question that they are asking. It is more a line of questioning. And so as the people are asking, it's not that they are seeking to understand. It's that they are seeking to question and apparently discredit who Jesus really is. And see, the problem here is that they have missed the whole point of what Jesus has been saying. That they missed his claims to deity, that he is God revealed in the flesh. And so again, the whole problem is that they're listening, but they're not really listening. That they've seen, but they're not really seeing. And this is a concern even for us today, church. In fact, one of the things I pointed out last week is that we are a culture, and I do not mean secular culture, to pick on a group of people that do not call themselves the church, but I mean in Christian culture, in church culture. We are a culture rich in resources and very poor in practice. I mean, in fact, an example of that is that many of us have probably multiple Bibles all throughout our house, and in them display the beauty and the majesty and the deity of Jesus Christ. But are we believing upon him? See, the people in the text were literally face to face with Jesus and still did not believe. And in that, I think we need to understand that if we constantly see through a lens that we determine and we define, whether it be cultural or emotional or socioeconomic, then we will always miss who Jesus really is. And so how are we going to see who Jesus is? How are we going to know who we are? And how are we going to live as Christians in light of those truths? See, ultimately we have to ask is what lens are we seeing everything through? And let me contend with you that it should be a biblical one. That we should see everything through the lens of the Bible. Which means what guides and shapes our thinking and our living and our doing and our being is the word of God and his will alone. See, there's a little detail that we see of what the people are asking in this text that is very revealing about what lens they are looking through and how they are determining truth. See, at the end of verse 42, the people asked, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? See, here what we find is that human relationships determine for them that Jesus is a man that came from Joseph and his mother Mary. And they're looking through that physical relational lens. And so what they see is flesh and bone and hair and eyes. And in their response, they go, he's just a man. That they look into the face of Jesus and disregard that he is God revealed in flesh. And in this, they just simply and arrogantly state, we know. Let's see, their knowledge is wrapped up in what they see, not in what is true, as Jesus has shared. And this, church, is often the case. I mean, there are many who ignore the claims of Jesus and the truths revealed about him in the Word. And so let me be very, very clear so we understand this for ourselves. What these people say about Jesus in the text and who Jesus is are not the same thing. And so let me ask you, on what basis do you know Jesus? What claims do you make about Jesus in your life? And are you believing upon him? See, if you are someone who does not believe, you may even still be different than these people grumbling in the text. Because you may agree with me that Jesus is God, yet what is evident in your practical life, in your day-to-day, is that you are denying the truth of the divinity of Christ and his work of salvation for sinners. And so really, if this is you, you're still like the people in the text. And I think for us who do not believe, we would ask, how can that be if we're believing the information, but that means we're not really believing? See, it's because that still makes no apparent impact on your attitude and your motivations and your thought and your living. See, if you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust that he is God revealed in the flesh, then that is a truth that will shape your entire life. And in fact, in Jesus' response, he points them to this in the following two verses. In fact, in verse 43, Jesus puts the focus of the conversation back on track by really turning them from their grumbling when Jesus says, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Now, isn't it so interesting how much we grumble? I mean, really, it's like we almost like to grumble. That in fact, there are people that you and I have probably met, and if we're honest with ourselves, maybe it's us, that we would even put on our resumes that we are a professional grumbler. I mean, it's like we are on the search for what we can find to nitpick and discredit. And so let me be clear. This is not a previous group, previous generation issue. This isn't even a historical or cultural issue. This is a sin issue. And so here, the people are not only grumbling because of Jesus claiming to be God and that he's come from God, but because he also makes clear the work of God. In fact, he continues responding to the people and not by answering how he can be of earthly parents and be heavenly deity. In fact, he has already clarified who he is, but he points them again to the work of God in salvation. See, in verse 44, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so here again, as we saw earlier, Jesus is talking about the Father's work and the Father's will. And we saw this verse in verse 37 last week, when Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Now, in the flow of thought here and what Jesus is saying between verse 37 and 44, it is clear that the Father's giving people to Jesus in verse 37 and the Father's drawing people to Jesus in verse 44 are connected. There is no disconnection there. It's consistent. This is the same conversation where Jesus is consistently laying before the people the whole work of God. And in fact, even in the original language, when Jesus speaks of this in the Greek, there's no disconnection from what he is saying, from what we saw last week and what we see today. And so this is why Jesus said in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And it's not some of them that will come, but all of them. And in fact, the "all" in Greek is pas, which means all or every. Every single one of them that he gives will come to me. And so verse 44 in our text means exactly what it says, that no one can come unless the Father draws him. And this is because all that the Father gives and all that the Father draws will come to Jesus. That the drawing of the Father is the decisive drive. And what I mean by that is that when we truly see Christ, when we truly seek Christ as compellingly desirable for salvation, it is the Father's drawing and the Father's opening our eyes. Now, this is a doctrinal view that some may disagree with me. And so I want to remind you what we looked at last week, that we may all disagree on this text. We may disagree on this, and I love you dearly. And I know that some of you even disagree with me on this, and we've talked about this. And I want to communicate what I communicated last week, that in my great love for you, I am not afraid of our theological differences. And so we can together be the church and have differing views on these things. But really, to me, agreement is not even the main point. How we are faithful to the text of the Bible is. And so again, my main desire for us to understand in this is that where we can differ on how God saves, we cannot differ that God saves. And so I want you to understand, as I shared last Sunday, my conviction and my belief through prayer and study over the many years, and not just in pastoral ministry, but as a follower of Jesus, is that I hold the reform position, that God chooses us first, and then we choose God second. That God puts the Holy Spirit in us, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the faith to cry out to God. And so this is the main point we are dealing with then. What does Jesus mean when he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him? See, this is the key verse for us, which is a response to the people's grumbling and their resistance to what Jesus is telling them about himself. And really, it seems as we read John chapter 6, that the more resistant the people become, the more explicit Jesus becomes about how impossible it is for them in their grumbling to come to him on their own. And see, if we just stay in the Gospel of John and look at this from what we've learned in the first six chapters, if we just look at the first six chapters and we continue on from there, reading chapter 7 through 21, and we continue on to the rest of the New Testament in consistency, what becomes clear is that Jesus does not mean that the Father draws everyone and then some of them provide the decisive drive to come, but that everyone who the Father draws actually comes. That the drawing of the Father is the decisive drive. In fact, this is what the text says. And we will see it again and again and again in this gospel letter. That this drawing, in fact, is not at all in conflict with our choosing to come or our freely coming because we long to, but is drawing. The drawing of the Father is decisive. It is true. It is gracious and it is sovereign. And without it, no one would come. See, I would rather preach what is true, what I believe upon my conviction is true in the Bible, and allow for us to disagree, then lie to you through my teeth, and we have these differing views and never be honest about it. See, what's clear in Scripture is that Jesus is drawing us to the whole work of God. That it is the Father's drawing that is decisive and true. It is gracious and sovereign, and without it, no one would come. But see, I want you to remember what I said last week, that these words of Jesus here do not exclude the reality and the necessity of human response in repentance and faith. But what it shows us, church, is that God, who is almighty, who is holy, loved in such a sacrificial and deeply covenantal way that he gives and he chooses and he draws so that through Christ we would believe and be saved. See, we find in Scripture that we desire, that we choose, we come because we want to, we long to. But I strongly believe that what is clear in the text and in all of Scripture is that what is behind that is sovereign and undeserved grace. But again, this is not what the people wanted to hear. This is not what the people wanted from Jesus. That they're listening, but they're not really listening. They've seen, but they're not really seeing. And in this, Jesus continues to explain what they are missing. In verse 5, in fact, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now here, Jesus is referencing what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 54, verse 13, which, for us to understand, this was not a foreign quotation to the people. They understood the Old Testament, and so they would have understood that Jesus was pointing them back to what was foretold in the Old Testament. That Isaiah 54, verse 13 says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." So again, they're understanding, and this is not the only quotation in the Old Testament that they would have understood. In fact, it is said again in Jeremiah 33, verse 31, when the prophet says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this is also repeated again in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So who teaches and draws people? God does, through his word. And who has he sent to reveal himself? See, it's Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Now in this, church, notice the two ways that Jesus says the Father teaches us. It is that everyone who has heard and learned from God will come to him. See, there is an important idea here of listening and responding. And we are seeing what Jesus has been doing with the people. That they've heard, but they're not really hearing. And because of this, they're not learning Christ. They're not listening to Christ. And in this, they do not believe. That it was not sufficient to just see him and hear him, but it was necessary also to believe on him. Because when you hear and you learn the truth of the gospel, you are pointed to belief in Christ alone, taught by God in his word. And see, church, this is the incredible truth of the gospel we see in his word. That God, who is righteous and holy, has come to reveal and display his glory in flesh. And no one else does that. Again, this is found in our text, that no one else has seen God, no one else comes from God in this way except Jesus, who comes from him. Jesus said this in verse 46, when he said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father." And so this tells us that Jesus is true, and he is deity. He is God in the flesh. And so this is who God the Father sends to draw his people to himself. It is Jesus, his son, who dies for us who are unrighteous and unholy. So understand, he puts his perfect and holy son upon the cross in our place. He took the most innocent man, innocent person ever, and treated him as the worst criminal ever. And in this, Jesus took on all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our sin, so that when we believe in him by faith, we may have life in Christ and relationship with God as his children. This is what we learn from the Word of God about the heart of God, the character of God, the truth of God, and the drawing of God. And so this is why Paul said later to the church in Rome, in Romans 10:17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so, church, if you have heard and learned from the Father, then you have been taught and shown the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus says here in this text is that in genuine belief, you will come to him. And so, church, I want you to think about this. That God comes personally and intentionally, stepping down in flesh, so that you and I would no longer be separated from him and dead in our own sin. And as he comes in the person and work of Jesus, he gives himself as the bread of life. And at the height of his ministry, he shows this by laying down his life that those who believe upon him would be saved. That he gives his own life to settle the greatest offense of fallen sinners. That all of the death, all of the shame, all of the condemnation that you and I deserve as sinners separated from Jesus, from the Father, went to the Son. And then as we believe upon him, all of the forgiveness, all of the love, all of the grace that Jesus rightly has as the perfect sinless Son of God comes to those who believe. And so let me tell you, dear friends, there is no sin too great and no crime so wicked and no darkness too dark that cannot be forgiven by the grace of God. Amen. But really, this is why we reason with one another. Because I do not know what enslaves you, what has mastered you, or even you have falsely believed. Now see, with some of you, I do. I know the things that you have struggled with. Those of you that maybe still do not believe, you're still going, who's this Jesus and why are you church people so weird but still want to hang out with me? And what you are dealing with on your own is still destroying you and controlling you. And in that, I would contend and argue that what you are hearing and what you are leaning to and learning on is not the word of God and the truth of who he is. And maybe even it's that you've traded the truth for a lie. Like the people in the text who are seeking Jesus, but they're not really seeking Jesus. See, what is true of what we find in the very same chapter from Jesus' own words is that he is the bread of life, the source of healing, the source of rescue from the poison of sin and the wrath of God. That Jesus alone is the source of eternal life. And so this is why we heard him say earlier in verse 35 that those that come shall not hunger. Those that believe shall never thirst. And so let me ask you, before we just move on to the next thing and go off into a time of sharing in a potluck, watching football, doing all our things next, what are you doing with Jesus? What are you believing about Jesus right now? See, church, what I believe to be absolutely true is that how you see and understand who Jesus is will directly affect how you see yourself, how you see the world around you, and it will either point you towards him or farther away from him. And so for us to know Jesus rightly and look to him as Lord and Savior, we need to understand who he really is and what he has really done. And see, that really means doing more than just knowing a lot about him. Because even the people in our text today claim to know a lot about him, but they don't really know him. And see, I don't say these things for the sake of offense. I say these things because it's the truth of the gospel. And this is not an issue even back then. This is an issue that comes up again and again. That if we are just believing a lot of things about Jesus, we can go to all of the church services, we can serve in all of the ministries. In fact, we can give the most as the giver of the month of the church and still not know Jesus and look upon him as Savior for eternal life. And so let me tell you, I contend with you right now for an eternal reason. That knowing a lot about Jesus does not mean we know him as Savior. In fact, years ago, there was a scholarly movement that became known as the Quest for the Historical Jesus. And in this, scholars said, let's try to get behind the Gospels to find out who Jesus really was and what he was really like. And so they took bits and pieces of the gospel testimonies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to really make a picture of Christ. And one of the aggressive, but I believe right, judgments said about this movement was that these scholars were like people looking down a well to find Jesus, not realizing that the Jesus they saw was really just their own reflection in the water at the bottom of the well. See, church, sometimes I fear that this is actually what has happened in the churches of America today. That our Jesus is really just a reflection of ourselves. And this is a constant danger, that we simply do not open the scriptures and listen to their testimony about Jesus. That we do not study, we do not seek, and we do not examine the scriptures to see who Jesus says for himself, who he really is. But rather, we make a Jesus in our own image, and sadly, and usually, domesticated. And so, church, let me tell you, as I've told you before, any Jesus who isn't Savior and Lord, sacrificial Lamb of God and reigning King, cannot be the Jesus of the Bible. And any Jesus who does not call us to radical and sacrificial and, yes, even painful discipleship, costly discipleship, cannot be the real Jesus of the Bible. Jesus doesn't want to be your homeboy. He wants to be your Lord. Again, this is what we saw from the people in the text. That they looked into the face of Jesus and they disregarded that he is God revealed in flesh. And they even arrogantly and wrongly just claimed, we know. And their knowledge is just wrapped up in what they see rather than what is true as Jesus has spoken. And remember, church, Jesus has made clear, make no mistake. He says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so let me ask you this morning, are you seeing him in his word? Is he drawing you? Then friend, you need only to look and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what's interesting to me, and we got a lot of time, so I'm just going to keep on going. But what's interesting to me is that what we seek when we think of seeking God is not his word and the revelation that he has given to us, but a new revelation that would contend for our own thinking of who Jesus is. And this is where in our culture and in our American Christianity, we have many dangerous ideas of what the revealed revelation of God is. What are you looking for? See, God can encourage us and use many means of media and pastors and other believers, but he does not contradict his word. And so if you walk out of here and the word of God sits on your shelf, and what means more to you is the podcasts of other pastors and ministries and other people giving you other revelations, then what you are seeking is not truly the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us clearly in his word who he is. That is what we look to. And so let me ask you as we close, are you looking to and believing in Jesus? Again, I have this ache in my soul for you to know who Jesus is, but I would take you nowhere else this morning than the word of God, because he's revealed his truth. And so is he drawing you? Do you see him revealed perfectly and truly in his word? Then look to Christ and believe upon him alone, that you would be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, church, are you looking to and believing in Jesus? Let's pray.